If you like a title, particularly if you're taking notes, you may have seen in the notice sheet today's sermon's entitled A Wholehearted Church. We've been looking through this series on what it means to be wholehearted. I particularly want to look at what it looks like as a church. I want to start by asking you a question. What do you think of when you hear the word Christian? Or maybe another way of looking at it, what do you think your friends think, those who aren't Christians, what do they think when they hear the word Christian?
Religion.
Sorry?
Religion.
Religion, yeah. Anyone else? Don't worry.
Irrelevant.
Sorry?
Irrelevant.
Irrelevant, yeah, that's probably one. I've looked at studies that, you know, people do this time to time. Strange certainly comes up. Judgmental, hypocrites, they're quite common. One word I've never seen come up is normal. Weird, yes, but normal. I've never seen that one. It's not surprising though. I read one story recently about a guy. He wasn't a Christian, but he was just emailing some woman in America over business. And she didn't sign off her emails with thanks or, you know, kind regards or any of the normal things people do. She signed off with angels surround you. This guy didn't know what to make of that. I mean, obviously, if you know your Bible, you know, it's in there, it talks about angels being around us. But someone who didn't know that, he wasn't sure if it was a threat. Like, these angels surrounding him. So it's no wonder, sometimes, things like that were seen as weird, okay? At other times in history, it's probably been different. The church has often, like, led cultural norms in society, but we don't at the moment. And sometimes, unfortunately, the weirdest Christians can be the loudest ones. Or sometimes people who aren't even Christians, but that kind of, especially politicians, they're looking to, in America, looking to cloak themselves in Christianity while having nothing to do with it in their hearts, really. I'm not going to go through it, but you want to see Donald Trump answer to his favourite Bible verse this week. It was embarrassing. Didn't have a clue. It ends up being something about an eye for an eye. Really caught hold of the gospel, hasn't he? Thing is now, we can try and redress that by being normal. Trying to show, yeah, Christians, we can be normal. That's just the weird people on the fringes. Most of us are regular people. But I think there can really be a problem with that. If we can try too hard to be normal, people can look and see no difference between Christians and non-Christians. And if that's the case, well, why would they want to become Christians? We're not here to look normal, certainly not by any worldly definition of it. We try too hard to look normal to make up for so-called weird Christians. But the best that's ever going to lead to, really, is acceptance. They're all right, they're just like us. It's not going to attract people, is it? Think of the people you love most dearly in your life. You don't love them because they're just like everyone else. You love them for those things that make them unique, that make them who they are. So you don't want to be normal. It's boring to be normal. I think everyone could do it, not just Christians, every human at times. They've got that impulse to try and be normal, to try and fit in. Because as soon as you stand out, that's when you get criticized and mocked. But I don't want to live a normal life.
No.
And God doesn't want that for me. And he doesn't want that for any of you. Doesn't want you to come to the end of life and think, yeah, I lived a normal, regular life just like anyone else. God has so much more than that for us. I want a life that cannot be lived under normal power. A life that's powered by God, that allows me to reach heights that I could never do under my own strength. That's what God's offering all of us, not a normal life. But he's not going to force it upon us. It's for us to choose, and it's a difficult thing to choose, because a normal life, for as boring as you might think it sounds compared to what God has for you, it's a comfortable life, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's so easy to slip into what's comfortable. Mm-hmm. Can you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, please? This passage, it's quite famous. It gets used a lot in the last 20 years or so, by Christians. They often... You may have heard people talking about, we want an Acts 2 church. I think we've talked about it here at times. And this, it's these verses here they're referring to, in verses 42 to 47 in Acts chapter 2. Because really, this is seen as the start of the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You could go through, you spend a lot of time on this passage here, just the, going through the detail. There's so much in there that says about how they lived as the first church, just how they got going. Just, you know, still only days after Jesus had ascended to heaven. But really, I just want to pick out the broader thing here. They stood out. This was not a group of people looking to fit into society. This is not a group of people looking to live like everyone else. Okay, it talks about they enjoyed the favor of all the people. If they were just living like everyone else, they wouldn't have been noticed by all the people to receive that favor. What they were doing, the disciples, they were continuing the mission of Jesus. They took his teachings and example, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, they lived it out as a community. They weren't trying to just blend in. And it was a tough thing to follow Jesus there, because really, it's only a matter of days since Jesus was killed by people around there. And so you think, if you're going to choose someone's life to model on, yourself on, I'm going to live just like that. It's not an easy thing to pick a guy who's just been killed for living like he does. You think, or even if you know, you like what he did, but you think, well, I'll tone it down a bit so I don't meet the same end as he did. But they didn't. They just kind of lived it out together as a community. And it'd be nice to say because of that they didn't meet the same end, but a lot of them did. I think 10 of the disciples ended up being martyred. So why were they doing that? It's crazy when you think about it. It makes no sense. And there's only one good answer for it. It's love. Greg Boyd once said, the only answer is love. If only more people would realize that there's a question. Everything they learned from Jesus' teaching and example could be summed up in that one word, love. You know, Jesus is fully God, and God is love, completely and utterly. Love is not a verb that God does. It's the noun of who he is. Jesus, okay. That's it. Jesus lived that out, and that's what the disciples saw day in, day out from Jesus. And they saw that ultimate example of it on the cross. And everything they did then, everything the disciples lived out was a reaction to love. And love makes you do crazy things, as we know. See, there's a million different definitions of the church, actually probably billions. If you think about it, if I asked you in this room what's your definition of the church, I'm not asking for people to necessarily shout out this time because we could be here a long time, because everyone would have a slightly different answer. You know, and that's just in one church. If you think how many different denominations there are around the world and all those different people, how many different answers are there to what's a church? But I think one definition could be a group of people who come together to do crazy things for love. It doesn't sum up the whole thing of church. No sentence ever will. But I think it captures something about what the church needs to be. The early church, they stood out because they knew God's love so well through knowing Jesus that they couldn't do anything but live out that love in ways that made them stand out. They were so infused with God by his Spirit that they could not be anything but wholehearted. That first wholehearted church. The church began because Jesus said that the mission he had started to reach the whole world was now passed on to humanity, to all who would live with him and for him. And it all comes down to love, because everything Jesus did was just living out love. Every single action Jesus did in his lifetime was just living out love. and you can't wholeheartedly follow Jesus' example without being filled by love, being filled by the Holy Spirit. You don't do crazy things for like. Again, think of the people you love the most again. You can only love them because of God, because all love comes from God. And God wants to give us his Spirit and give us that same love for others. So your love's not just confined to those special few people around you, but for the whole world. That's the heart of God he wants to implant in you. If we're going to reach these people, we need to be wholehearted. That's the title today, A Wholehearted Church. In a way, it's sad that you have to talk about being a wholehearted church, because to be honest, there shouldn't be any other type of church. There's no point in doing it if you're not being wholehearted. It's not going to be a church worthy of the name. Because people are really only going to come to God when they see a church, when they see a people that's such a clear proof of God and his existence and his love that it becomes undeniable. There's a picture we've talked about before, and I make no apologies for to mention it again, because it's a picture God gave us, and I think it's important. And this picture of the church is a whirlpool. You know, I never did this when I was at school, but apparently it's quite common now that when kids go swimming, you get them to run around in a circle and try and create a whirlpool. And just by all running around in the same direction, it starts creating this current that eventually, if they're doing it right, they won't have to run anymore. The current will just sweep them round and they won't be running anymore. It'll just take them. And if you ever see kids doing this, they go at it full pelt. They're excited. In that moment, to those kids, nothing matters but getting that whirlpool started. You never see enthusiasm like that in a maths lesson. Maybe the odd kid, but a whole class doing it like that, not a chance. But in that moment, those kids are wholehearted about creating a whirlpool. And that's where we need to be as a church, because we talk about that whirlpool for us to draw people in. Because if you then, when the kids are running around in the pool, if someone else were to get in that pool at that moment, they'd be dragged around by that current. They wouldn't stand. If they tried swimming the other way, they wouldn't have a chance. And that's what really the picture is for us as a church, just being wholehearted in that one direction, you know, all running that same direction, all filled by love. The people who come into contact with us are drawn in because, you know, love is that powerful. See, Jesus said in Matthew 16, he builds his church. But when he's saying that, he wasn't just saying, I'm going to build a church, just leave it to me. You just sit there while I do it. In this picture of the whirlpool, I kind of see God as being like the teacher or the swimming instructor. And there, the teacher, they can't just create a whirlpool by themselves. And before anyone says anything, I know God could create a whirlpool by himself or absolutely anything he wanted. But while he does say he's going to build his church, he's chosen to partner with us. That's the Great Commission. He tells us, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything he's commanded. He wants to show his love for this world through people. And that's why it's important that we're wholehearted about building the church. It's more important than vision or strategy or anything else you could come up with. Just are we a people who are wholehearted? See, without that, you can have all the vision and strategies you want, but they're a limited value. They're not going to be achieved if you're not going at them wholeheartedly. See, Jesus left it all with us, the gospel, the Great Commission. They're too important to be half-hearted about, or three-quarters hearted, or even 99.9% hearted about. It's life or death for people. I'm not trying to stand here as a leader saying, oh, come on, everyone, come up to my standard or our standard as leaders, because, you know, my standard isn't good enough. Okay, if you call you up to my standard, I'm not calling you up to a wholehearted church. I'm standing here as a fellow traveller who knows I need to come up to this standard. And I know I need to do that surrounded by a group of people who are wholeheartedly trying to do the same and just asking, will you come with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Just a short paragraph, right at the end of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. He says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love." See, doing everything in love, that was how the early church saw everything. Love was kind of the prism they viewed everything through. And that's it. God's calling us as a church at the minute. We've had that word a few times recently about being courageous and strong. But Paul writes right after it, do everything in love. As if the two things are inseparable, as they are. You want to be strong and courageous? Then do everything in love. Because being strong and courageous, that's what it takes to do crazy things for love. Any time at the minute in the last, probably nearly a year now, isn't it? Since we've moved out of Edge Hill. Any time I'm working on a sermon, I can't help but think about where we are as a church. Because it's, you know, it's been a bit of a weird transitional time for us, hasn't it? And, you know, we've had a number of words from God in that about calling us to something new and something bigger. But in all that, primarily, he's calling us to be wholehearted. He's calling us to love and to love deeper, to know him deeper. And in this time, God's looking at us and thinking, what can he bless us with? But at the same time, he's thinking, what can I trust you with? And there are people here, we want to see people saved. We want to build the kingdom. We want a new building, not because we want anything fancy for ourselves or think we've achieved anything with that, but because we want to bless people and build God's kingdom in this place. And we're looking to God to see what he's going to do. But I believe at the same time, he's looking at us and seeing what are we going to do. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." And that's what he's doing with us now. He's looking for those who are fully committed to him, who are wholehearted. He's saying, are we going to give our whole hearts to God? Because he needs that space to work in. Okay? He wants to partner with us, and he can't do that if we're only giving part of our heart to him. That limits his capacity to work in. You see, it's like you can increase your lung capacity as a human. Okay. I don't know if you know, we tried doing this on holiday with Ethan. He wanted to be able to swim a full length underwater. And he couldn't at first. Because he starts doing it and your brain tells you need oxygen much more than you actually do at that point. Obviously, you need oxygen. But most people, unless you've got like a deficiency with your lungs, could probably stick their head underwater and be absolutely fine for 2 minutes. Okay? And if you trained yourself, you'd be absolutely fine for five, up to 10 minutes if you wanted to, and really have a much stronger lung capacity and be the healthier for it. But generally, you stick your head under, and within 10, 15 seconds, your brain's telling you, I need oxygen, I need oxygen, I've got to get out of here. And so you do. And you never get anywhere near your full capacity because you don't push through that. And it's a similar thing with our hearts with God. If we don't push through and give him our whole heart, we can't limit the space he can work in. There's amazing capacity in this church for God to work in and do amazing things in this town. There really is. But you've got to push through what's normal, what feels comfortable. Okay? God can only do so much work in our comfort zones. Where he can really do work is out on the edge when we've given him our whole hearts and said, use me however you will, Lord. So maybe if we're thinking, why won't God trust us with more? He's wondering, why can't we trust him with more? God's not looking to give amazing blessings to people who aren't committed enough to him to make use of them. We talk about it as a church a lot, being blessed to be a blessing. God's looking for us. If you bless people with what you have already, I'll bless you with more because I know I can trust you with more. I just want to finish up with one final question. Why are you here this morning? Are you excited to come here and worship God? Are you here? Are you happy to come here and just see friends? Maybe you're just suffering through this until it's tea and coffee time. Maybe you're here because you feel like you should be here. Or you had nothing better to do. Or maybe you'd rather be in bed, but it's your week to preach, so you had to come. It's not going to be, probably not going to be the same answer every week, is it? Some weeks you come really excited, and some weeks maybe it's more difficult, if we're honest. You know, we all have our ups and downs as humans. But maybe deep down, overall, there's generally a reason that keeps you coming here. For me, it's because I want to be part of a wholehearted church, and I see the potential for that happening here. I feel God stirring us in this church. Feel he can do so much with us, and I do not want to miss out on that. And I don't want anyone to hear to miss out on what God can do through you and what you could do through this whole church with you as a part of it. Do you want to be part of a wholehearted church? Create that whirlpool that just draws people in. Because we're so full of love. Just going to go back to a time of worship now. I don't know if you feel you want to respond into that in any way. I'll be playing guitar, so I'm not going to be free to pray with anyone at the minute. But if you feel you need prayer, anything that's happened, anything I've said, or some of the things others said, I think some of the things that Sam, Tom and Adrian said before, I think there's still people who need to respond to some of those things. I think hearts were stirred in worship. As well, and I think, you know, God's looking for hearts that are going to respond to him and say, yeah, I'm in. I'm wholehearted for you. So if you do that, if you want to just ask someone to pray for you or come to the front, someone will come and stand with you and pray with you. I'm just going to close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. Thank you that it all comes down to your love, because it's just such an amazing thing beyond our comprehension. Lord, I just pray our hearts would get a deeper hold of how much you love us, of how much you love everyone, Lord. That increasingly our motivation would be love. That our actions would be determined by love. That we'd be willing to step out of our comfort zones, that we won't be forced out of them because we couldn't contain that love inside in our comfort zones, that we'd have to get out and do crazy things for love. I just pray that in this place we'd open up our hearts and enable you to build a wholehearted church that will impact this town, Lord. Amen.